Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Wednesday evening church service on this 26th day of November 2014. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that are listening to the recording. And praise God that we're able to come back together again. And we surely look forward to the upcoming Sabbath, where we get to rest in the Lord once again and fellowship with others of like faith. So welcome, dear ones, and let's get into our service for tonight. Our opening song is entitled, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID164.htm. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fear. Though by the path He leadeth, just one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Praise God, dear ones. Our God is watching each one of us with a tender, loving, compassionate, and protective care. And no matter what he may allow us to go through, it is all for our best with the goal of heaven in mind. And praise his holy name for such tender love. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful care and watching over each one of us. We thank you that we are indeed a day closer to heaven, one step closer to getting off of this wicked world to be with you forevermore. And we thank you for leading and guiding us every step of the way. Father, we give you full and complete control of tonight's meeting. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be here with each one. Please open our understanding and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy holy word tonight. And thank you for granting us this precious treasure of your inspired word. I pray that you'll be with all of our brothers and sisters here in this home church, around the world. Please indeed draw us ever closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let our walk with him become more close, more sweet, more enduring as each day passes. And thank you, soon we will be able to see you face to face. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome, dear ones. And let's get into our study for tonight. We're continuing in our Review and Herald article that's entitled, As Much As Lieth in You, Live Peaceably with All Men. And we're down to the paragraph that begins, The Apostle Paul Exhorts Us. And where we left off last time was with the understanding that as we learn more truth and we pray for grace and strength and for God working in us to follow that truth, we are becoming more and more like our Savior. And when we do so, we become less and less like the world. And thus, the difference between us and the world starts to become very apparent. And it's not just noticed by Christians that we're becoming more like Christ, but it's also noticed by the world that we're becoming less like them. And that makes them feel very uncomfortable. And so we then become the target of their attacks in various ways and in various intensities. And so the truth that was bringing peace and harmony among all of those that are following it brings discord and division among all of those who are not following it towards us. And so then, how do we deal with these attacks and with this division and dissension, many times among family members that are pointed towards us, that are becoming more like Christ and thus less like the world and worldlings? And there's a temptation to maintain the peace by compromising your faith or by remaining silent when you see and notice things that are not following God's will. But dear ones, we cannot remain silent. We cannot, for the sake of peace and harmony, concede one iota of our faith. But we must stand firm for a thus saith the Lord, and we must share our faith, and we must admonish those that are disobeying God, especially Christians, because that is what God would have us do. We're nearing the end, and if we remain silent for the sake of avoiding persecution or suffering the wrath or the ire or the anger of loved ones, then we're making concessions with the disobedient, with the wicked, and that makes us party to their unrighteousness. So have we done all that we can to exert a correct influence over our fellow loved ones, our fellow friends and neighbors, our fellow brothers and sisters? This is what we're going to have to answer in the judgment. And if in seeking their welfare by pointing out their wrongs and directing them to the Savior for help, if in doing so we receive anger and oppression and persecution and false accusations and everything else, then we must return kind acts for these acts of mischief and malice towards us, because that is what our Savior did. So that's where we left off last time, and now let's pick it up at the paragraph dealing with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, did this admonition from Paul state that it is a command that you must live peaceably with all men? And the answer is no. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So then there's going to be those type of people that no matter what you do, they're not going to be peaceable to you. They are your enemies, pure and simple. And there's nothing that you can possibly do, even living the Christ-like life towards them, that is going to change them. Now, that doesn't mean you become like them. That doesn't mean you lower the standard in order to deal out to them what they've done to you. But it shows that there's going to be individuals that do not want to be your friend, and they do not want to be peaceable towards you for whatever reason. And thus, even though your best efforts are to be peaceable, yet they are for war. So as much as is possible and lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Continuing. Care should be taken by Christians to give no offense, that the truth may not be evil spoken of. But the texts suggest that no amount of diligence and care will preserve this harmony in all classes. Dissensions will arise even between church members because they are not Christ-like in character. In the home, they are oppressive and a reproach to the cause of Christ. Their practices are inconsistent with truth and religion, and to retain them in church fellowship would be unfaithfulness to the Master. The church as a body is to do all in its power to promote union and prevent schisms. If unsound doctrine is introduced, the safety of the flock of Christ will be endangered, and it is the duty of those in authority who are jealous for the truth as it is in Jesus to make a firm, decided protest. Now, is making a protest or sounding the alarm against false doctrine, is that trying to live peaceably with all men? And the answer is yes. So then how can sounding an alarm in standing for truth and coming against error be promoting peace? It sounds like a dichotomy, doesn't it? It sounds just the opposite of trying to make for peace when you're opposing error. But dear ones, that is the example of our Savior, and He is called the Prince of Peace. So when error is introduced into our midst, those who remain silent are really not for peace, the true sense of the word of peace. Because they're willing to allow their silence to give agreement to the false doctrine. And there's no way that individuals who knowingly cling to a false doctrine are going to make it to heaven. So those that do not stand up against false doctrine are actually leading people to warfare against salvation, against being saved. So they have the wrong idea of what it means to be peaceful. They think it means to remain silent and not oppose anything at any time, even when salvational issues come up. But that's the wrong idea of peace. That's making concessions with the enemy. That's making peace with error instead of with God. So Christ was called the Prince of Peace. And when He was on this earth, He exalted the truth, even though in exalting the truth, it brought division. So then how could He be the Prince of Peace while at the same time He's bringing division? in following the truth, individuals would be divided from error. Okay, continuing. To those who have been injured without cause, these words of Scripture apply. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Their failure to live at peace with all men is not due to the course they themselves have pursued, but to the envy, jealousy, and evil surmising of those who have been in the wrong. A division is caused. How shall it be healed? Shall the man that has been sinned against, misjudged, and maligned be called to give an account? Shall he seek for something in his past course by which he can humiliate himself? Shall he acknowledge himself in the wrong for the sake of making peace? No. If he has tried to do his duty and has been patient under abuse, he is not to humble himself to acknowledge that he is guilty. He does the offenders great wrong, thus to take the guilt upon his soul, admitting that he has given them occasion for their course of action. This is very pleasing to those who have done the work of the enemy, but heaven's books record the facts just as they are. Concessions that are not true from the one who has been wrongfully treated gratify the feelings of the carnal heart. The wrongdoers interpret their position as zeal for God, when in truth it is zeal to do the work of the adversaries of souls. They do not dig out of their hearts the root of bitterness, but leave the fibers to spring up when Satan shall stir them again to active growth. So, what if, through no fault of your own, someone starts a campaign to malign your character and to paint you as being one of the wickedest people on the earth? And they utilize word of mouth, they utilize flyers throughout the neighborhood, or perhaps they start whispering here and there to your family members, or perhaps even your church members. And through Satan getting his hands into the mix, a gigantic issue is made out of something that should have never come up in the first place. And so then there's the temptation to try and avoid this gigantic mess, if you will, by acknowledging that you are in some way responsible for the accusations that they're bringing against you, that in some way, you know, you were not as careful as you should have been, or perhaps you could have foreseen what was going to happen and thus avoided it, and because you didn't foresee it, you lacked foresight, and thus it's your fault that this issue came up. And you're doing so for the sake of trying to make peace. Are you to do that? It's okay to examine your life to see if what is being said about you is true or not. I'm not talking about remaining blind or refusing to examine yourselves to see if what people are saying about you is true or not. I'm talking about trying to find something in your life that isn't there, so that you can say, well, you know, if I would have been a little more careful in this area, this would not have happened. And so I'm really at fault that it happened in the first place. Are we to do that? What we just read here says no. And what's the reason why? because you're not at fault. You did nothing wrong. No action that you performed brought about the problem. So then why is the problem there? Because of envy, jealousy, or evil surmising. What is evil surmising? Surmising is using your imagination to see why someone said or someone did this particular thing. And evil surmising would then be surmising why someone did something, but with an evil slant to it. They must have done this because they were trying to cover up some sin that they've done. That would be surmising evil about their actions. Or they said this because it was their intent to hurt me by saying it. They have something against me for no good reason. That would also be attributing evil to their words. And dear ones, there are individuals who do this all the time. Someone says something innocently, and they overhear it, and then they surmise, they think, they imagine, why would this person say this? What's their reasons for saying it? What's going on? And then their imagination kicks in, and they start to imagine all kinds of reasons why this person said this about another. And pretty soon, their evil imagination makes it reality to them. And so now it's not them imagining why so-and-so said or did something against another, but it has become fact to them, even though it was all just surmising. But now to them it's fact. So-and-so did or said this because this is the reason why. So that person that did or said the word may have been completely innocent of any evil whatsoever. But the person overhearing it and surmising why it was said and trying to gather a picture of the whole situation has gone from imagining evil to now accusing the individual of evil. So who's guilty in this false accusation? Is it the person that's been accused? No, they're completely innocent. It's the person that evil surmised and then believed what they had surmised to be true and then started spreading it around as being true. They're the guilty party. So then, if the guilty party makes a gigantic fuss about the innocent party, should the innocent party try to find something within their actions to apologize for in order to keep the peace? And the answer is no, because they're innocent. And if they do try to find some area to apologize for, to try and keep the peace, it's not going to change the heart of the one who's guilty of evil surmising. And when another issue comes up, and it surely will, there's been no change of heart with them, and it's just going to continue to cycle through another issue that they're going to evil surmise upon and spread it around, because they haven't been called to task about their actions. They haven't been called to the front to have to prove their accusations. The innocent party has found something within their character to apologize for, when in fact they're innocent of any wrongdoing. So don't give in to the temptation to bring up some issue that you can apologize for in order to try and smooth down ruffled feathers. Because it's really not going to achieve any lasting solution to those who got ruffled up. What needs to be done is those who ruffled their feathers need to be asked, where's the proof, where's the justification for you having ruffled feathers in the first place? And that way, if those who are guilty are called in to have to answer for their actions, that just might be the means of digging out of their heart the carnal nature that is riling them up, and thus a healing, a true healing, can begin in their life through confession, repentance, and reformation. So, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all. And if for some reason there cannot be peace, you still remain with the Savior. You still continue to exhibit His character. And the wrongdoers are the ones that should have to answer for their wrongdoing. But a lot of times that doesn't occur. And that's where you just have to leave it with God. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Continuing, there is a work for us to do. We must begin here to cultivate the meekness of Christ. There are stern battles for us to fight against our traits of character that lead us to decisions that make it hard and unfavorable for others. We are not commended by God for a zeal that savors of Pharisaism, for this is not of Christ. We are not to go to an extreme in false charity. Neither are we to follow a course of unbending severity in cases where kindness and mercy and love would have a telling power. The axe must be laid at the root of the tree. True conversion is needed. Heart work is essential. The nature must be renewed after the divine image until the work of grace is completed in the soul. And that, of course, is talking about sanctification, And sanctification is a daily, moment-by-moment work that continues throughout your entire life. So when we come up against individuals that are not interested in what is truth versus what is error, but are only interested in standing for their own issues, their own interests. And if you're not building up their interests, then they view you as an enemy and someone that they do not want to be friends with. When you come to those type of individuals, there's not much that you can do for them to change their heart other than praying for them. They're not outside the reach of God's miracle-working power. It can happen. But, dear ones, sometimes it cannot happen through you. There has to be some other person or some other issue that comes up that's not connected with you in order to reach them. And that's where prayer is about the only option you have left in order to try and reach them. But when we come towards these individuals, being very zealous and very severe towards them may do more harm than good. But giving them false charity or making it appear that you're in harmony with what they're doing because you're trying to break through their prejudice is also not the course to follow. We're told, I believe it's in Jude, that some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and others you're more gentle towards. And knowing which course to take with which individual in any given situation can be very difficult to know what to do and which course to take. And that's where prayer and the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you is the only course to follow. But we must stand for truth. We must be peacemakers between men, women, and God. And making concessions with error or with the enemy is not the right course to take or to follow. And this battle with error starts in our own hearts. The axe of truth must be laid at the root of the tree, right with our hearts. And may God help us each step of the way to continue to allow that axe, that two-edged sword, to cut away and remove from us all error, all false doctrine, all sin, all envy and jealousy and Pharisaism out of our hearts, so that we may be truly converted unto our Lord and may be Christians indeed. And this is my prayer, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or any comments, any questions, anything that you would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please feel free to do so.
You know, we feel honored when somebody is teaching to give a keen ear. But my challenge tonight, this morning, is really, how do we make peace with all men? We can find challenges in our churches, amongst ourselves, that it is sometimes very hard to completely make peace with our fellow brethren. And that is really a very great challenge to us, especially in Africa. A small difference can tear you apart and even lead to the breaking of the church. Sorry, Ida, if you cannot hear me. You can't hear me? Sorry. Lead even to the breaking of the church. That it's very difficult to bring them back. And so, my challenge is, how do we completely make peace with others? So my challenge is making peace with all men, with all brethren. It's really very hard. And it has brought many churches, sent away many of our brethren here, because of very small differences, and therefore we should always pray that peace is guarded keenly at all levels of our understanding and at all levels of our learning, so that we can be like Jesus.
Amen, dear brother. And I sympathize with you 100%. How do you reach out to others that are no longer fellowshipping with you for whatever reason it might be? How do you reach them? How do you bring them back into fellowship? How do you solve the issue as to why they left in the first place? And I fear that in 90, I would dare say at least 90% of all the cases dealing with dissension or division in the church, it deals with an unconverted heart. We were talking about evil surmising earlier. Someone has innocently said something that this person took the wrong way, and instead of going to the person that said what they said and asking them, why did you say that? What were you thinking when you said that? Instead of going to them and finding out why they said that, they just surmise that they said it personally to hurt them in some way. And so now a difference of feeling has come between them and the other individual, and they allow this difference of feeling to grow into division. And so now they don't want to go and fellowship in so-and-so's home anymore because this person said this about me and I don't want to be there with them anymore. When in fact the individual who said that was innocent of any wrongdoing. It was just misperceived or misunderstood. And it's such a minor issue to begin with. But because they weren't converted in their heart, They weren't converted to the truth. They dwelt upon this issue until all they can see is this division between them and the other person. How can you solve that? You can try to bring the two parties together, but nothing is really going to be solved until the wrongdoer is converted. Until they're willing to live by every word of God that proceedeth from Him. Not proceedeth from their own imagination or evil surmising, but proceedeth from the mind of God. And the only way that that miracle can take place is through intercessory prayer and the person being willing to allow God to convert them. Or, if it's not evil surmising that's involved, it may be a favorite interpretation of Scripture, or a particular doctrine that they like to preach, but is not really a salvational issue. And so if someone doesn't agree with their particular understanding or interpretation of Scripture, and has a different interpretation of that same Scripture, then they allow that difference of opinion to become a major issue to the point that now all they can see is that this person doesn't agree with me on this point of doctrine, and so I can no longer fellowship with them because we're no longer seeing eye to eye. But dear ones, there are major points of doctrine that if we disagree upon, it is a fellowship issue. And then there are many minor points of doctrine that we can have differences of opinion upon, and those differences of opinion should not separate us from one another because they're non-salvational. And if we take a non-salvational doctrine and we put it up on the pedestal of a salvational doctrine, then we've crossed the line and are now becoming extreme or fanatical on that particular non-salvational doctrine. And that's where Pharisaism comes in. That's where it's a false zeal. You're not seeing things correctly, and it is not of Christ. But yet, dear ones, it all stems from an unconverted heart. Pride of opinion. Pride is based in selfishness. Selfishness is the foundation of unconversion. So how do we solve this unconversion division among us? Being Christ-like, trying to live peaceable with all, but not making concession with those who are in the wrong, but continuing to pray for them and to point them up to the perfect example, which is Christ.
Amen, brother. There is an issue I've experienced in my Christian life, majorly arising from the unconverted heart, making it very difficult to live peacefully with our fellow brethren, especially here in Africa. know, many stand Christ. One leg outside the church, the other leg in the church. Now, that builds up almost the whole of their life and yielding to a great part of and compassion in heart. So, when you try to discuss any issue that will bring peace amongst the church members, then a brother or a sister will say, they are preaching me. And he will build on that to break the church and making it very hard and difficult to live peacefully with all of men. And instead, he will turn a hard talk, a hard preach against you towards the heathen. And instead of we being the light unto the world, he will portray you, they will portray you as a very bad man. So, we really need to find a way how do we live peacefully with all men, especially our fellow Christians. How do we live peacefully with our fellow brethren?
Thank you, dear brother Joel. And that is true. Having a strong unity among the church members, especially among those that are leading out in the work, will do a lot towards eliminating division and dissension. But it won't eliminate it completely, because you're always going to have those that are very quick to pick up on the slightest gnat within someone's message or someone's words that they can attribute as a personal attack against them or their positions. And there's really nothing that you can do, because you can give 100% factual and true doctrine in your message, and yet these individuals will find something within those true words to turn and make it appear as a personal attack against them, or against the truths that they hold, or the doctrines that, you know, they're connected with. And you just have to leave them with God. It's not going to do any good to allow them to go up and take the pulpit and preach their side of the doctrinal issue, because that's not going to be conducive of much good. They're only going to want to preach their particular view, and they're not willing to look at any other particular view. So it's not going to do any good to concede to their demands. The heart is the issue. The acts of truth must be laid at the root of the problem, which is an unconverted heart. And until conversion takes place in their lives, there's not going to be any progress made for the better. So I sympathize with you, dear brother, in the problems that you're facing there and have faced. We have the same problems here. And Lord willing, the truth will reign supreme. We know it will. But the truth will reign supreme in all hearts. And that's the only way to solve division and dissension. Making compromises by saying, look, you've preached on this doctrine here for 2 hours, we'll let the opposite side take 2 hours in preaching their doctrine. That's not going to solve the issue. heart conversion will solve the issue. Self being crucified will solve the issue. Allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and control based upon a thus saith the Lord will solve the issue. 5 minutes. In Testimony to Ministers, I think it's page 119. I may be mistaken there. But it mentions in the spirit of prophecy that when there's divisions among brethren, if both have given their hearts to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them, 5 minutes is all that it will take in order to solve the division and bring healing. Just 5 minutes? And the only reason why it's gone on for months and years is because both parties or both groups are not both willing to allow the Spirit to lead and guide them, but they're being led and guided by a different spirit. It takes two to make unity, not one. Both groups must be under the guidance of God's Spirit, and then there'll be unity. If both are not, there can't be unity because it's two opposing powers, two opposing spirits that are working. So may God help each one of us to lay the axe of truth on our own heart and thus be converted indeed to the truth. And now I'd like to open it up to a season of prayer. Any who would like to pray, please feel free to do so. And I'll go ahead and close.
Our most kind Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we are able to meet together once again in this wonderful manner. We believe your voice is collecting us together into an internal unity, that when Christ comes, we are one in you and one in the Holy Universe. We pray that whatever has been presented before us about station and living peacefully with all men should find a fertile ground in our hearts that may bear fruits. Lord of heaven, we are weak, we are enfeebled, that we cannot even dare to talk about your goodness. But only through the love and the blood of your Son that was sprinkled onto us, we are justified and purified. Therefore, come close to you, praying and asking for your mercies that you may uplift us. As we live in these last days, we may be light unto the world to shine unto all those in darkness, that when Christ comes the second time, he finds all of us enlightened to display his characters. And when he comes, we are ready to welcome him and praise him forever and ever. We pray for those in places of problems like hunger, terrible diseases. We pray that your mighty hand may be straight to help all those in need. We also pray for your work and the church on this earth. May you yourself do a great wonderful work in it, that the whole world may behold your glory. We always put ourselves before you, that may your holy angels guard us from the evils of this man, that we may hold a good journey to heaven. Loving Father, we need many things from you for us that may help us on this earth. We pray that whatever is good for our own will and for your own glory may be given unto us. Loving Father, add unto us whatever are not spoken of but is of benefit for your glory. May you give us that we may praise you, and that the world may know that you are a loving God. When we call upon you and ask you, you answer us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. We thank you that you are in control of thy work all around the world. And Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to give you more and more control of our lives. Father, I pray that you will shine the light of truth upon each one of us, truths that we already know, but may not be following in their fullness, especially bring to our attention. Prick our hearts, and dear Spirit, continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, that we might indeed be truly converted to the truth, to our Savior, and thus be in peace with God and with all others that are converted in heart. Please continue to lead and guide us. Be with those who are our enemies and opposers. Be with those who are standing on the other side and are no longer in fellowship with us for whatever reason it might be. I pray, dear Father, that you'll work upon their hearts. Shine the light of truth there and dispel the darkness. And let them come into line with the truth as it is in Jesus. And thus pave the way for us to again be in fellowship, because we're both converted in heart to the truth. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness, and help us to indeed be like our Savior in word and thought and action. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other questions or comments, any songs that you would like to sing at this time before we close? Please feel free to do so. And that's true. There's a comment in the room that says, I believe that people leave because they hear the truth and can't handle it. And that is true. That is true. But not all people leave because they can't take the truth. A lot of times it's they're not fully converted in heart on some particular issue, and then self gets in the way, and then self is what leads them out of fellowship. So it really wasn't the truth that led them away, it was self that led them away. So conversion of heart will bring peace, harmony, and unity. Unconversion will continue to bring dissension, division, and separation. So may God help each one of us to make sure that it's less of self in us and more of Christ. Dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming this evening. And I pray that God will go with you, continue to lead and guide you into the truth, and continue to make his home in your heart. And I'd like to leave you with this song. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. So may God bless dear ones. May he continue to lead and guide you upward and ever onward in the truth. Until we meet again is my prayer.